The Lord be with you.
A
reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. While some people were speaking about how the temple was adorned with costly stones and votive offerings, Jesus said, "All that you see here, the days will come when there will not be left a stone upon another stone that will not be thrown down." Then they asked him, "Teacher, when will this happen? And what sign will there be when all these things are about to happen?" He answered, "See that you do not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time has come.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for such things must happen first, but it will not immediately be the end." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be powerful earthquakes, famines, and plagues from place to place, and awesome sights and mighty signs will come from the sky. Before all this happens, however, they will seize and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and to prisons, and they will have you led before kings and governors because of my name. It will lead to your giving testimony. Remember, you are not to prepare your defense beforehand. For I myself shall give you a wisdom in speaking that all of your adversaries will be powerless to resist or refute. You will even be handed over by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives." The Gospel of the Lord. Good. And so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Once again, welcome back, everybody. A little tiny thought for you here for the day, all right? So here at this time of year, as the year begins to draw to a close, the church gives us apocalyptic readings to consider. You know, like the ones that you just heard. Now, did you know that apocalyptic was actually a style of literature popular at the time of Jesus, right? Give or take a couple of hundred years. And apocalyptic used symbols and highly dramatic images like wars and earthquakes and stars falling out of the sky. Now, if I were to ask you what the word apocalypse means, I'll take an educated guess. I bet you 9 out of 10 of you would tell me that apocalypse means the end of the world, right? What does apocalyptic mean? Oh gosh, apocalyptic. That means earthquakes and tsunamis and buildings collapsing all around us. You know, the kind of stuff that you'd expect to see in a runaway summer blockbuster hit movie, right? Apocalyptic. Would you be surprised to know that the word apocalypse literally means to remove the veil? That's all it means. It comes from two Greek words, apo and kalypsis. Apo means to take away. Kalypsis means a veil. Apocalyptic means to remove the veil. And here's what all apocalyptic literature has in common. It reveals something that was not known before. It takes away the veil. And with biblical apocalyptic literature, you know what gets revealed? What gets revealed is that no matter how bad the calamities are, God always wins. God always gets the last word. That's what gets revealed. That's why it's apocalyptic. So you think that apocalyptic means like, you know, doom and gloom and the end of the world. And the truth of the matter is, the root of apocalyptic literature is good news that helps you persevere through no matter whatever hardships might be sent your way. So that's what you heard in your readings. For example, first reading, right? Book of the prophet Malachi, last prophet of the Old Testament. "Lo, the day is coming, blazing like an oven, when all the proud and all evildoers will be stubble, says the Lord of hosts. But for you who fear my name, there will arise the sun of justice with its healing rays. Or the gospel, right? Calamity upon calamity upon calamity that our Lord recounts. But how does it all end? What's the last line? Not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives. That's what makes it apocalyptic. So that no matter how bad the calamity, you'll remember it always ends well with God. Now, whenever you hear any reading, but especially an apocalyptic reading, okay, there's always two senses in which you want to understand it. Two senses. The literal sense and what's called the sensus plenior, or the fuller sense. Okay, literal sense is what this meant to the first people who ever heard it. That's the literal sense. So the first people who ever heard this reading that we just read, it was Jesus talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, you all know that the Jewish people worship at the synagogue. But many of you also know that once upon a time, the center of the Jewish faith was a magnificent temple in Jerusalem. It doesn't exist anymore. It was destroyed. But back in the day, it was one of the most impressive buildings in the entire world. Towering white marble, gold all around the top, gold on the tops of all of the columns. They say that the Middle Eastern sun used to strike the temple in Jerusalem and it would glow so brightly you could see it for 10 miles away. So here's Jesus with all of his apostles, all of his disciples, and they're in awe of the most magnificent thing they've ever seen. And Jesus, he doesn't say what kind of thing he's supposed to say. He isn't the way the Messiahs are supposed to talk. He drops a cold fish right into the middle of the conversation. And he says, this great temple that you see right here, the day will come when not one stone will be left standing upon another. And that's exactly what happened. The year was 70 AD. The battle was the siege of Jerusalem. The Romans descended upon the city and they laid waste to the place and they destroyed the beautiful temple and not one stone was left standing upon another. That's the literal sense. Then there's the figurative sense, the sensus plenior, the fuller sense. And what that refers to is that someday we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. And before he comes back, there's going to be a lot of wars and calamities and all kinds of heck is going to get raised. Okay, so we profess this every time we say the creed. We believe Jesus Christ is going to come again. Way things are going in this country, a lot of people think he's coming next week. Okay? Nobody knows when. He said, nope, not even the angels in heaven know the hour, only your heavenly Father. Okay, so nobody knows when it's going to happen. And that's why I ask you to consider this reading in a parallel sense to the sensus plenior. It's a kind of a spiritual application of this. You know what this reading really describes beautifully? It describes what happens whenever Jesus Christ comes into someone's heart to reign as God on the throne in first place where he belongs. This is a really amazing description of the upheavals that happen before that takes place. So here in the reading, they say, you know, Lord, what are the signs when all these things are about to happen? Well, what are the signs when Jesus Christ begins to really reign in your heart? What's it look like? First sign, false messiahs arise. Jesus says, see that you might not be deceived. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. Do not follow them. False messiahs will arise. What's a false messiah? What does that mean? Well, you understand this to mean anyone or anything in this world that promises you your fulfillment, that promises you, in a sense, heaven on earth right now. It's a false messiah. And they arise, and there's lots of them. What's an example of a false messiah? You know what a real common false messiah is in our own time? It's the idea that there's any political system at all that's going to be able to create heaven on earth. There never has been, and there never will be, a political Messiah. They've been expecting it since the days of Jesus, though. I mean, it's nothing new. I've mentioned this before, but when the people first got wind this might be the Messiah, they expected him to be a political figure who was going to march on Rome, topple mighty Caesar, and establish the reign of Israel all over the world. And boy, were they disappointed when he ended up dying on a cross. That wasn't what they banked on. They wanted a political Messiah. And you know what's interesting? Right down to our own day, we keep wanting a political Messiah. It's like ever since the French Revolution, really, a little historical footnote before I get here. Ever since the French Revolution has been this idea that if we can just get the laws right, just get the right policies, we just elect the right people, we can finally make everything perfect. A little heaven on earth right now. And don't get me wrong, policies are important. It's important that we get the right people. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. It's just that if you expect that this is going to solve all of life's problems, and you've just erected for yourself an idol, it's a false Messiah. What's another false Messiah? I think often we take human relationships and we prop them up to the level of an idol, especially true for young people. It can be a false Messiah. This idea that, you know, if I can just get the right, get this girl to like me, just get this guy, whatever the case may be, to like me, then I'll finally be happy. And you say this to older people and they chuckle because they know that human relationships, especially that marital relationship, greatest good on earth, greatest good this side of God, don't get me wrong. But nobody can be your fulfillment. You try to prop any human being up to deliver happiness to you here on earth, you've done them a terrible disservice. Nobody can ever deliver that for you. It's a false Messiah. It's all kinds of false messiahs. I think sometimes like health and fitness, right? If I just get fit, then I'll be happy. Or career advancement, if I can just get this promotion, then at last bliss on earth. Or if I can just get my stock portfolio to function the way I want to. The first sign that our Lord has begun to rule in your life is that you stop listening to false messiahs. Second sign, wars and insurrections. You ever heard this said before? Caesar never gives up power. You ever heard that said before? If you haven't heard that said, I'm sure you've seen it lived. Caesar never gives up power. That is to say, you give somebody power, I mean over anything, boy, do they really sink in their claws, right? They never want to let go of power, right? They just cling to that power tenaciously, right to their dying breath. Well, turns out that every last one of us here this morning has given power in our souls over to something less than God. And when God actually begins to really reign in your life, those things you gave your life over to, they don't go quietly. They put up a fight, and it becomes a long, protracted war, and we should expect a long war. St. Thomas Aquinas says there's four things we give our hearts to. Four things give power in our lives over to. They are power, honor, money, and pleasure. And Caesar never, ever relinquishes power easily. They fight when they're threatened by the lordship of Christ. For example, somebody has given their life over to power or honor. They are not going to suddenly just easily learn the ways of humility. It's going to be a struggle and a long, tiring, exhausting war, and we should expect it. Somebody gives their life over to pleasure, right? Maybe they're always indulging their libido. Maybe there's never a snack that they don't reach out and grab. They're always saying yes to all their bodily inclinations. They're not going to learn the ways of penance very easily. It's going to be very, very hard. Somebody gives their life over to money. Maybe they've always given themselves the best of everything and always indulged everything they ever wanted. And maybe they've given to charity, maybe they've given to church, but it's always been just pocket change. And then Christ takes over their life. It's going to be very difficult for them to learn generosity. Very difficult. It's going to be a long, protracted war, as all those powers in your heart have insurrections against the kingship of Christ. We should expect it. It's the second sign. Third sign, earthquakes, famines, and plagues. You ever been in an earthquake before? We had one here in Fredericksburg a few years ago. That was a nothing. I mean, ever been in a real earthquake before? It is the most unsettling thing, and where the ground that you stand on, that you just take it for granted, starts moving beneath your feet, and you feel like you're standing up in a rowboat, or you feel like you're standing up in a canoe, and people running out into the streets and screaming, and structures are falling. It's the most unsettling thing in the world. When the things that have been built and built and built, in a heartbeat, all come collapsing down. That happens when Christ begins to rule in your life. I've seen people walk away from lucrative careers they spent years building, and they go into the seminary, or they go into a convent. It all comes collapsing down in a matter of moments when Christ comes like an earthquake. I was in the monastery, and I was amazed. One of the monks was an MD, PhD from Harvard, and he's in the monastery. He spent years building this amazing career, but then he heard a higher call, and the whole thing came tumbling down. It was like an earthquake. That happens when Christ reigns. Doesn't just happen with careers either. It's one of the most painful things. It happens with relationships. When you put Christ first, and you're in a close relationship in your life with somebody who puts Christ second, or third, or fifth, and the relationships in your life begin to strain and to sometimes even break and to fall, it can be the most unsettling thing in the world. It could feel like a famine. When this person who you relied on for nourishment suddenly isn't nourishing you anymore, and Christ says to you, I want to be your nourishment, and it can feel like a famine. Or it can feel like a plague. You can feel sick. And you can think, did I do the wrong thing? And our Lord reminds us here in the gospel, these relationships are good, greatly good, don't get me wrong. But you might even be handed over by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. Good though they are, they're not absolute. Only God is absolute. And our Lord's trying to remind us here to persevere through whatever calamities might come, and they come when you put the Lord first. When Jesus came into this world, he was a threat to the established powers, wasn't he? And you know what the established powers of the world did when Jesus came? They conspired against him and they killed him. But the good news is that he didn't stay dead. The good news is he came back from the grave. And that is our foundation of all of our hope for persevering through times of hardship. Because you got to expect this. You know, the Lord comes into your life, all the other powers in your life. It's like two weather systems colliding, right? It's like a cold weather system and a hot weather system. What happens when a cold weather system collides with a hot, warm air system? Storms break out. Heavy rains, hail, gale force winds. It can really be a mess. But our Lord wants to remind us that no matter how bad things get, there might be birth pangs, but it's always going to lead to new life. So just a little tiny thought for you here now. As one year draws to a close and another year begins, let's draw our hope from Jesus Christ risen from the dead and find the joy and the courage to persevere no matter what. Amen.